Good morning. This is the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. I was hoping we would be gathering together in person today, but it will come. Just a logistical snag. We should be gathering together next Sunday, August the 23rd, in person. Until then, we will just appreciate the technology that the Lord has given us and the ability to in a virtual way, to gather our hearts and minds and souls together as we hear his word and praise his name. Thank you for all the prayers that you continue to do. I know that in this time where we have been sort of quarantined in our closets, we can do what our Savior told us to do, and that's in that closet, pray to our God who sees and hears all things, and we just trust in him. The prayer list will be sent out. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your giving. Those that are sending in your gifts and tithes and offerings, it's just very much appreciated, and it keeps our church going. We hopefully will meet, as I said, next Sunday, the 23rd at 10 o'clock on 19 George Street. We will be gathering then. Also, hopefully next Sunday, again, if the weather cooperates, we will be gathering at 6 p.m. for our ice cream social at the Kinzer's house at 203 Mallard Drive. There will be a carpool caravan leaving from the Food Line parking lot at Gray's Mill at 5:30. In between, on Wednesday night, we have our women's group and men's group. Both meet in person. The women's group, 6:30 at Katie's house at 15 Kirkley. And the men's group meets at 7 p.m. At Andy's house at 314 Powhatan. So avail yourself to those opportunities. So let's enter into our worship together today. What a joyous thing it is to be able, wherever we are, to worship our Lord. We do so only in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our psalm that we use for call to worship is Psalm 67. Give ear as I read this, calling us into God's presence. May God be merciful to us and bless us. Show us the light of his countenance and come to us. Let your eyes be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity, and guide all the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has brought forth her increase. May God, even our own God, give us his blessing. May God give us his blessing, and may all the ends of the earth stand in awe of him. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, we begin with praising you along with the stars above, along with the mountains, along with the trees, along with the rivers, along with the oceans, along with all the created order that stand and praise your holy name. For truly you have been good. You have given us your blessing. All the ends of the earth do stand in awe of you. We praise your name, for you are a good God. We pray, thanking you for your forgiveness of those times where our focus and our attention and our behavior has been more centered around and oriented to and guided by those things that we see, those voices that we hear, what appears to be urgent and breaking news. May you forgive us for putting the urgent above the essential. Forgive us of putting that which is good before that which is best. For only you are essential. You are the only and highest good. You are the best. You are exalted above all things. So we praise you this morning, together where we are. We know that even though we are geographically separated, we are united in Christ as one. Not only with each other in our congregation, but with Christians around the world and through the history of the church and assembled now in that church victorious. We praise your holy name. We pray that you'll continue to bless our congregation, continue to guide and lead us. Thank you for the surety of your promise that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We pray for all those that have been added to our prayer list this week. We just thank you that through losses and through medical turns and through geographic changes and economic ups and downs, we serve a God who is gracious and stable. We rest not upon the circumstances around us, but upon the stability that we find only in you. And we know that because you have made us your children, we are kept in the loving hands of our Savior Jesus Christ, wrapped in the loving arms of God the Father Almighty. And it's to that precious Godhead that we humbly but boldly pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our gospel lesson is printed in the bulletin, which, trust me, because you're not getting one today, so is only verses 21 through 28 of the 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel. The entirety of the reading, which I will read for us, begins in verse 10 of Matthew 15 and reads through verse 28. Let's hear that together. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know what the Pharisees were offended? Or do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Praise be unto thee, O Christ. Several weeks ago, someone said to me regarding a mutual friend, "She's such a good Christian woman." And while I agree for different reasons, I wanted to explore his reasoning. I asked him, "What do you mean she's a good Christian woman?" And he began to tell me all the things that she did and all the things that she didn't do. Today's text has Jesus outlining what really makes up a good Christian, what really makes up a life of faith, a believer's life that he would approve of. In other words, he's going to tell us what matters and what doesn't matter. We see that Jesus calls the crowd together and he begins to teach them about life and about holiness, about being good. But he uses a term that we don't use often in our culture. He began to use the word defile. Now, we need to understand that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the issues weren't so much on pietistic purity. They didn't have a list. They didn't function with a checklist of do's and don'ts. Rather, they understood that defilement was more about status. It was more about, did you have standing? Could you go into the temple or the holy hill, Psalms 15 talks about. So when he talks about defiling, it's not in the sense of these checklists of do's and don'ts. It's more a holiness of, are you recognized as being clean, undefiled? And so he tells us that in that, some things matter and some things don't. He first of all tells us, beginning in verses 10 to 20, that some things really do matter. Some things really do defile. And he lists three things there that I want to cover quickly to give the context of our text of the morning. He first states that worthless words defile. It's not so much as he says what you take into your body. It's not what comes in your mouth. It's what goes out from your mouth, because what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart, what we've stored in our heart. It's true that circumstances really don't make a person. Urgent situations or things that happen don't really make a person. They reveal what's in a person. You squeeze a lemon and lemon juice is going to come out, not grape juice. And so when we get squeezed, when we get pressed, that which comes out of our mouth is that which is within. And so worthless words, he tells us, defile. He says that darkened eyes defile, that all these moralistically good people were actually blind guides that were leading the blind. And what he's making reference here is not physical sight, but that spiritual insight that only comes from being open and soft to the leading of the Lord. And the third thing he says that really can defile are corrupt hearts. And he lists those dishonest and mean and profane. All of that catalog he begins listing in verse 15 of those things that come from our heart that we nurture to our demise and to our neighbor's demise. That meanness and dishonesty and profanity and immorality that festers within our heart. So these things truly do defile. Walk of faith, it's not that we can think and do anything we want to. There are those things that defile, but we have to let Jesus tell us what they are. So worthless words and darkened eyes and corrupt hearts all defile. But there are also things that he says don't defile. And there's some things, if you allow me to call it, that don't matter. And he's going to teach this, but then he illustrates it by this story of this woman, this mother that comes because her daughter is in need. And the first thing that we see is our past don't defile us. The shame of those things, not being born in the right settings, having made heinous mistakes or stupid mistakes in the past. We see both our good and our bad in verse 17 actually are given to the sewage. That's what the Greek word in verse 17 says. In the ESV, it tells us that you do not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. So what he's saying is following the Mosaic law, eating the right foods, that's really not that important because it's just going to go to the sewage. What a graceful thought it is that as Paul tells us, as Paul relies upon, as one who had murdered the members of the church and tried to stop the spread of Christianity as Saul, and then was converted to be Paul, what a joyous and graceful statement he makes when he says, this one thing I do, forgetting all those things that are past, not only the bad, but the good, letting all those things in the past that seek to define us, it goes to the sewage. So our past don't defile us. Our status doesn't defile us. We're going to see with this woman that is one commentator called her, she was a three-time loser. She was a woman which in that day could not approach a man and initiate a conversation like she does with Jesus. A woman who in that day had no validity in the courts. She was basically a non-entity. She was not only a woman, but she was a Canaanite. She was born on the wrong side of the ethnic ledger. They saw Canaanites as not only being poorly born, but pagan in their thinking. And then she had a family that was fairly messed up. I mean, she's there because her daughter is severely oppressed by demonic forces. So we see that not only does our past not defile us, but our status doesn't defile us. And the final thing we see that doesn't defile us or doesn't set us in a part away from the grace of God is behavior. She violated a slew of socially accepted rules. In this day, you didn't speak to a man, as I said earlier. You didn't yell. And we see that she not only speaks to Jesus, she's yelling, she's shouting. And in the Greek, it's clear she's not just doing once, she's continuing to do it. She's hounding Jesus and the disciples. In this day, she was supposed to stay away from Jews. And here she is as a foreigner, if you'll allow me to say, not only speaking to men, but crossing cultural bounds, yelling. She's really a woman who understands what she needs. And she understands that what she needs is to get close to Jesus. And she modeled this with the only thing that matters most. We use the phrase sola fide, and that truly is what mattered to this woman. Faith alone. This woman would not be stopped. She was desperate. She had a daughter who she had seen for far too long oppressed, and she would stop at nothing. She would not be stopped. She was not going to be ignored. She was undaunted, undeterred. She was pressing forward. She came to Jesus boldly. And we see in that bold faith three aspects that I'd like to highlight in these final verses in our text for the morning. The first thing we see about her faith, it was an expectant faith. She came to Jesus because she knew he could do something about her problem. We read in the Psalms, Psalm 50, that God wouldn't come to us if we had a problem because we couldn't do anything for him. If I had a financial issue, I needed financial money, I'm not going to go to a broke neighbor. I'm going to go to someone who I knew or know would fix the issue, have the wherewithal, have the ability, have the abundance and the power to do it. So she came with this expectant faith. She knew if she could just get to Jesus, her daughter would be healed. It didn't matter that she didn't fit in all the right categories that everyone assumed she needed to fit in order to be blessed by God. She just knew if she got to Jesus. She was somewhat like that old bank robber, you've heard it, Willie Sutton, who was asked why he robbed banks. And he said, well, it's simple. That's where the money is. She knew that the healing, the grace, the mercy was at Jesus. But she also knew in her expectancy and that deep excitedness wasn't based on her past. She wasn't expectant because of her status. She wasn't going asking for a miracle because of her goodness, but it was his goodness, his status as the only Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of God. We have to see that how I see God is the most important thinking I do. You can be wrong on a whole lot of thinkings. Your thoughts might be wrong on a whole lot of things, but I'm going to tell you that the most important thing you better think right about is God. How you see God will determine how you see the rest of life and the rest of faith. Probably one of the greatest theologians of the last century, Karl Barth, even though he was so academic in so many ways, he was still a pastor. And this is what he said. This is the way that God has determined to be known as God, through mercy. See, if we're going to think about God, we've got to think about God the way he determined to be thought about. And he is the compassionate, merciful God. He shows that through his word. He demonstrates that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And her expectancy was strong because the one she was approaching was strong, omnipotent, all-powerful. And because of her faith in not her abilities, strength, goodness, or status, but in his, she came with a boldness. There's a poem I like, and somewhat convicting. It's called, If I Had Only Known You. If I had only known you. Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket. Brothers and sisters, that's convicting because sometimes we approach God as if he's just someone down at the neighboring water hole who will hear our problems but is pretty inept to do anything about it. We need to understand, like this woman did, that this is the God of all mercy, the God of all compassion, the God of all power. And we don't come with a little cup. We come with a bucket. Not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. See, this is a way to increase our level of expectation, is to meditate on the goodness and the character of God. There are lots of books out there. I Googled and saw more. I just stopped counting. There's a ton of practical help books that help you increase your faith. I would encourage you, as your pastor, don't read any of the books that talk about how to increase your faith. Rather, I would encourage you to read books that talk about the character of God. Start with J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Look more at God. Learn more about him, and your faith will naturally increase. You'll start to be and expect more, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The same yesterday, today, and forever. She had an expectant faith. The second thing we see, she had a persistent faith. As we read this, it's a difficult passage because the path to Jesus wasn't easy for her. Her first request to Jesus, Jesus didn't even bother to answer. I mean, I can't imagine what it feels to be ignored by God. But if we're honest, we probably all feel that way sometimes. That we make our petitions, that we pray, and it just seems that there's silence. But she persisted. Even though Jesus didn't answer, he remained silent to her first request, she persisted. And then the disciples, God's beautiful people, they got irritated with her and told Jesus to send her away. And then Jesus gives a cold fact. He just makes a fact that's factual, but wasn't very comforting. He said, I came for other people. You're not in the category of the people I came for. And still, she persisted. She asked again, her second request. And then Jesus responds by basically calling her a dog. But she still persisted. And she said, okay, but even dogs get to eat the crumbs. See, she still knew who had the bread. Just because it seemed silent, just because there was resistance, just because it seemed like even on the surface an insult, she knew she couldn't go anywhere else because he had the bread. And she was willing to admit, yes, but I'll be a dog if I get to eat the crumbs of your table. And this is where faith in its persistency comes with it, that humbling of ourselves, because what we want more than anything is the Lord's help. And she persisted. And she persisted. See, her persistence is only because she knew with Peter that only Jesus Christ has the words of life. There's nowhere else to go. So she was undeterred by his silence because she was convinced of his character. Let me say that again. She was undeterred by his silence because she was convinced of his character. See, we praise and worship and have faith in God, the giver of all good things, not in the constant supply of the gifts. If we begin to look at the constant supply of the gifts, we become consumers. But if we keep looking at the goodness of the giver, we're true children. And then our faith holds to God alone. Faith persists. Faith is resting in the fact that God has a purpose in leaving me on the scene, right here and right now. Even when I feel useless to him, even when I'm an embarrassment and irritation to others, faith holds on, for it knows that Jesus Christ came to redeem me for a purpose, came to redeem me toward a good end. I was blessed this week because I was reading about the 1968 Olympics in Mexico. And in that Olympics, there was a runner from Tanzania. And I want you to look it up. It was so motivational and encouraging to me. His name is John Akawi. And he came over and he was racing in Mexico from Tanzania. And because of the high altitude, he started getting cramps during the run. He was a long distance, a marathoner. And he started getting cramps. And the cramps led to him falling. And in falling, he basically dislocated his knee, had a huge gash, and it had to be bound up, but he persisted. And the stories I read about him, he finished long after most people had gone. The stadium had begun to empty out. The winners had already crossed. But this runner from Tanzania persisted. And he kept running. And there's a video clip of him 1 hour after the winner crossed. 1 hour after everyone else had crossed. You have this video of John basically limping with tattered rags across the finish line. He persisted. And when he was asked a question later about why he would continue to run with injuries, why would he continue to persist with all the pain, he answered, and I love this answer, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." Brothers and sisters, our loving Father didn't send his only begotten Son and give us his eternal spirit to only have us start, but to finish. And that it's the gift of our faith from him that enables us to persist, even when everything seems against us. So that faith of hers was not only expectant and persistent, praise be unto God, it was victorious. It was victorious. Her daughter was healed. She was lifted up in the context of Jesus criticizing the Pharisees. She was lifted up as being having great faith. That her faith was victorious. She saw her daughter restored to health. This woman who humbled herself, as Peter will tell us later in his epistle, was exalted. God wins. Brothers and sisters, that's why we have faith. He wins. But let me quickly say, so that we don't have false expectations and misplaced persistency and define victory in a way that only suits us, he wins, but he is the one that defines victory, and he is the one that outlines the path to it. He does intend for his son, his only begotten son, to have a name that's above all names. But to get there, he also outlined that he had to go through the cross. He had to go through the betrayal of those that were close to him. He had to go through the pain. He had to go through even the silence of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His path to victory went through a cross. But see, we know we can go through whatever God calls us to because God wins. I have to say, and I'll quit complaining about it, but I don't know when. This project that Sherry and I have of, and we're not even doing the work, but just working with contractors to do that major rehab at the house is just, I'm learning a whole lot about how impatient I am. And it sometimes is so discouraging. And that's such a small thing, but the Lord is using it to remind me at a far bigger picture that we get so, or let me just say, I get so restless. And my faith needs to hold, not based on me, but based on the fact that God wins. One of the shows I used to love a lot and still do, but I have to be careful or I can just watch too many of them, is Gunsmoke. And Gunsmoke, if you remember those wonderful shows, always had a major difficulty. There was always some wonderful opportunity for you to give up faith. There was always some scenario, some situation, some place where it feels tight. There are times that you're just tempted that it becomes so stressful that I might as well turn the TV off and do something else. But what held us on, what gave us that hope, was knowing that Matt Dillon was going to win every time. It might look bad, but by the time of the show's ending, Dillon was going to be on top because we knew the outcome. Let me tell you, we know the outcome. God wins. Now, like you, I wish it would happen in an hour time, like Gunsmoke episodes, but we don't get that. But God wins. Our faith holds. And I can say with the confidence inspired by the Holy Spirit in this woman, I can say, you can say, I may be a dog. Others may seek to block me. But because He is God, He doesn't need to conform to my specifics. I trust. I have faith. He will win. And therefore, all is well. Faith is the only thing that matters. Amen. Let us confess the tenets of our faith by confessing together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. If you have any concerns or needs, give me a call. Just know I love you all. And hopefully next week we will meet in person. Take care.